How many of y'all know the name Daniel Lee, Daniel Sanwang Lee, also known as Tablo? All right, I may have overestimated the popularity of Korean rap music in our church. Daniel Lee graduated from Stanford University in 2002 with an undergrad in English and a bachelor's degree in English, finishing both degrees in 3.5 years. He shocked his parents when he told them that he wanted to become not a doctor or a lawyer, but a rapper in his native Korea. He formed a Korean rap group with two other artists, and between 2003 and 2010, 7 years, they produced 7 albums, 5 of which were number one albums in Korea, with 6 number one singles. Significant accomplishments for any artist. Their songs even reached number one on iTunes in the United States for hip-hop music. In musical and artistic terms, Daniel Lee was on top of the world. However, in 2010, a group of people on the internet decided that Daniel Lee could not have gotten both an undergrad and a graduate degree in 3.5 years from Stanford. It was impossible, they said. Without any proof whatsoever, this group publicly slandered Daniel Lee, claiming he was lying and demanding that he confess the truth. Well, initially, Lee ignored the claims because he did, in fact, graduate in 3.5 years, and he thought, what does that have to do with my rap career? He thought the claims would just blow over eventually. He was mistaken. Over 200,000 people eventually joined that online group. They began to question everything about his history. They questioned his also famous wife for why she married him. So Lee released his transcript, and the registrar of Stanford likewise confirmed him. Not good enough. These internet attackers discovered that a different Daniel Lee had also graduated from Stanford in 2002 and was living in the United States. They accused Daniel Lee of taking that false identity. They dug into his parents' past, his brother's online resume. His parents received death threats. He received threats. In public, people he had never met before would call him a cheater and a liar. Anyone who supported him publicly was immediately attacked online. At one point, Lee began to wonder if life was even worth living. Everything he did to prove his identity only made his attackers dig deeper. His attackers used his own evidence against him, arguing that he was only defending himself, which proved he was trying to maintain this lie. Lee finally realized these people didn't want the truth. They just wanted to destroy him. What finally vindicated Lee was when a Korean news show recorded him stepping foot on the Stanford campus, meeting with the Stanford registrar, and line by line confirming every detail of his transcript. His entire life and career were nearly destroyed because of slander. And it took him years to personally recover from that event. Well, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. We're going to read James 4 through 11. And as a disclaimer, that illustration was about slander and not about rap music. So I'm neither affirming nor condemning Daniel Lee's music or rap music in general. James 4, beginning in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray together as we begin. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is like a double-edged sword that pierces our hearts, pierces our souls. Lord, as we come to your word at this time, I ask that you would bless this time. Help me to teach in a way that is faithful and accurate and right, and which will lift up your people, that will convict where conviction is needed and will encourage where encouragement is needed. Lord, help each of us to take your word to our hearts and apply it to our lives, that we might not sin against you, that we might glorify you and honor you in our lives. Lord, may your gospel go forth in this city and throughout this world. There are many other churches, even right now, where your gospel is being preached here in San Antonio, and we ask that your name would be known, hearts would be opened, souls would be stirred to trust in Jesus as Savior. Lord, bless us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's sermon is, You Say What You Think. You say what you think. And isn't this the truth? We speak not because someone is forcing us to move our mouths, but because we have thoughts that we want to share. We think we have something to say, and so we say it. What we say represents what we think, what we believe. Not to say that we never misspeak and never say the wrong word. If you're sarcastic like me, sometimes you might say a joke and then immediately regret the words that you did say. But although we do misspeak or choose our words poorly sometimes, the general principle is that we say what we believe to be true. We speak in ways that represent our heart. And that's the underlying theme of today's text, is your words reveal your heart. Your words reveal your heart. And Jesus taught that in Matthew 15. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And then Jesus explains that from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, lying, slander, and a few other sins as well. Your words reveal your heart. We'll see two main principles in our text today, and the first one is this: our words must acknowledge God as judge. Our words must acknowledge God as judge. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So remember, our words reveal our hearts, and what we see in verses 11 and 12 is that speaking evil demonstrates pride of judgment. Speaking evil demonstrates pride of judgment. Speaking evil of other believers demonstrates a form of pride that produces judgment in us. And James is going to walk us through his reasoning, but he begins with just this fundamental command, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Now, to speak evil means to slander, to speak against, to accuse. And speaking evil often carries the idea of exaggerated claims, even lies, although that's not necessarily the case. Speaking evil of another person is speech that hurts another person in some way. And we can speak evil of others in any number of ways. We can slander another person by exaggerating their sins, or even completely making up sins about them, by passing on things we're not even sure about. Did you hear about Stephanie? I don't know this for sure, but I hear that such and such happens. Makes you wonder if some of those other things are true too. Or kids, maybe you run into someone else on the playground and you get knocked over. And it was an accident, but you're really upset because you got hurt. And so later you tell your friend, Billy knocked me over on purpose. He meant to knock me down. He's always knocking people down like that. That's slander. That is speaking evil. You don't know if they knocked you down on purpose, but now you're sharing that untruth with other people. We can speak evil by accusing a brother of sin who's actually enjoying a Christian liberty. All right, this would be an area where scriptures do not have a clear command, but we act as if all Christians must follow a certain path. eating of meat, drinking of wine, education of children, political stance, economic theory, appropriate clothing, even their financial approach to life. Right, the list of areas where we could have valid biblical disagreements is endless. But you have decided that only homeschooling is biblically acceptable. And so you speak evil of parents who have decided otherwise. Right, can you believe Adam and Eve put their kids not even in a private school, but a public school? Of course, that can go the other way too. Right, you think maybe that Christian parents should only send their kids to public school, and so instead you speak evil of the parents whose kids are in private school or in homeschool. We speak evil of people who make different choices than us, even though we have no valid biblical reason to prove that their approach is wrong. And then depending on how confident we are that the person we're sharing this information with agrees with our perspective, we modify the level of sharing. So if this other person agrees with you, you say, oh, I'm really praying for Johnny to repent of wearing Abercrombie and Fitch. But if you aren't sure if they disagree with you, or that they agree with you, you say, well, I'm just really praying for Johnny to repent of, well, I probably shouldn't say any more than that. But it's so bad. We speak evil of other Christians, and then we cap it off with, and they call themselves Christians. James says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Don't do it. Do not speak evil of others. When you're tempted to share that thing that you know or think you know, keep it to yourself. A church member once approached a pastor and told him he only had one talent, and that talent was the gift of criticism. The pastor replied, in Jesus' parable of the talents, there was one servant who was only given one talent. So he took his talent outside and buried it in the ground. I think that's what you should do with your talent. Do not speak evil against others. Do not speak evil against one another. It's so easy, isn't it? So easy to take those things we know and we care so passionately about and to make sure everybody else knows them. It's helpful to note that James refers to his readers as brothers. And this is important because just last week, James called us adulterous, double-minded sinners. So it is helpful to know that he still views his readers as brothers in Christ. And the book of James is like this throughout. James wields a double-edged sword that both cuts and heals. And this is the sort of treatment we all need. James is confronting two kinds of people. Some of James' readers are true Christians, and they are ensnared by various sins. They're trapped in one or another kind of evil. And James is going to confront these Christians with the depth of their depravity. And then James is going to comfort his readers with the gospel. God gives more grace. Yes, you are battling sin, but God's grace is greater. And if James is attacking you today, then know that God's grace is greater than your sin. Now, there are other people who are going to receive these challenges from James, and they're going to recognize that they are not saved at all. They might even have thought they were Christians, but they are not. When you see the evil James is describing, you know, this is my life, and I don't seem to have any problem with it. And if that is you, you need God's grace. God commands for you to repent, to turn away from your sin, and to believe in Jesus for salvation. And he'll give you all the grace you need. So James is not assuming here that his audience is not Christians. He is assuming that they are, or praying that they, in fact, will soon be Christians. Let's look at the end, the second sentence of verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, James has already given us the command not to speak evil. And now he gives the reason. Speaking evil demonstrates pride of judgment. Now, of course, we immediately think, well, I'm not being evil. I'm not being prideful. I'm the one who's pointing out other people's sin. How could you accuse me of pride? This other person, they're the one with the fault, not me. James says, speaking evil of your brother demonstrates pride because of three things. It makes you a judge of your brother. It causes you to speak evil of the law. It therefore causes you to judge the law. Now, the first one is relatively easy. Speaking evil of your brother makes you a judge of your brother. You have examined him and found him guilty. You have determined that his condemnation is certain. You've decided the world needs to hear the verdict. You've made yourself the judge over your brother. Well, who made you the judge? You did. You determined that you have the right to determine what is right for your brother, even sometimes where Scripture is silent. And it is pride that causes you to determine that you are the judge over against your brother. Second, speaking evil of your brother causes you to speak evil of the law. Now, this is a little harder. How does speaking evil of your brother cause you to speak evil of the law? Well, I think in two ways. First, if you speak evil of your brother by misrepresenting the truth or making improper judgments about Christian liberty, you speak evil of the law by expressing that the law is insufficient. Right? If you misrepresent the truth about someone, you're saying the law is insufficient to accomplish justice based on the truth. The law needs help by inserting false information. The law is insufficient on its own to handle the facts. Similarly, when you make judgments on areas of Christian liberty, you're saying that God's law does not have enough laws, and so you need to add your own laws to God's law. The law needs help by increasing laws. The law is insufficient to guide God's people. So speaking evil of your brother declares the law to be insufficient. Speaking evil of the law itself. But there's a second way that speaking evil of the law, of your brother, speaks evil of the law. Speaking evil of your brother is, in fact, disobeying the law. Slander is condemned both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so by speaking evil of your brother, you are setting yourself over the law. I'm going to condemn my brother who's breaking the law, while I, in fact, break the law myself in order to condemn him. Kids, have you ever been in an argument or a fight with a brother or sister or a friend and you acted wrongly, but what do? You go to your mom and dad and you say to them, "Tina hit me." And Tina did hit you, but only after you stole her favorite toy. Right? You're tattling on another person while you, in fact, are the one who's done wrong. When I, as a lawbreaker, claim that the law does not apply to me, I am speaking evil of the law. So speaking evil of your brother makes you a judge of your brother. It speaks evil of the law. Finally, speaking evil of your brother judges the law. This follows from the fact that speaking evil of this follows from the fact that you're speaking evil of the law itself. So when you speak evil of the law, you are judging the law. You're declaring that the law is insufficient, that the law needs improvement. You're declaring that you are above the law. And all these things, you are judging the law. So speaking evil demonstrates pride of judgment. It makes you the judge. It demonstrates your pride over other people and over the law itself. But here's the problem with that. Only God is judge. Only God is judge. Speaking evil demonstrates pride of judgment, but only God is judge. Look down at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So speaking evil demonstrates your pride because you think you're the judge over others and over the law, but only God is judge. Only God determines his law. So who are you to judge what God has created and judged? What pride we have to think that we have the right to speak evil of others, to establish our own set of laws, to determine what is good and not, what is good enough and not. What pride we have to set ourselves in the place of God. What pride to make myself the judge. Only God is judge. And God is the ultimate judge. Right? God determines in the ultimate sense who's done right and who's done wrong. And before God, every one of us stands guilty. Every one of us stands condemned. So when we judge another, we are judged as one who deserves punishment, which is why we need a Savior. When we stand guilty before God, Jesus stands innocent in our place. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for sin for everyone who believes in him. And then he rose from the dead and conquered sin and death for all time. And he tells us, if you'll turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, you will be forgiven. One last thought before we move on from this section. We must not speak evil of others, but that does not mean we can never lovingly confront a person with their sin. James has been lovingly confronting his readers with their sin. Right? He's commanded, put away sin, be not only hearers of God's word, but doers of the word. Show no partiality, love your neighbor, demonstrate your faith with your works, stop fighting, and so on and so on. And for almost every command, there's an explicit or implicit assertion that James's readers are in sin. And so James is not saying, never go speak to your brother about your sin, about their sin. James is saying, never evilly speak about your brother's sin to a third party. On the other hand, if you do see someone who you think is in sin, you should go to them humbly and talk to them about it. You may discover you were wrong in your interpretation. Or you may be confirmed by your concern, and you have the opportunity to help them overcome that sin. Now look briefly at the next chapter, James 5, verse 19. This is James' closing statement. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is in favor of bringing Christians back, of bringing sinners back from their wandering, of lovingly confronting Christians in sin. We need to be a church that helps people overcome their sin, but we must not be a church that talks amongst ourselves about the sins of others. And that's the key difference. Are you helping a brother overcome their sin, or are you unveiling your brother's sins to other people? Speaking evil demonstrates pride of judgment. Only God is judge, therefore, our words must acknowledge God as judge. Our words must acknowledge God as judge. For our children, do you use words to attack people or to love people? Do you talk behind other people's backs? Or do you help people to grow? Do you make sure that everybody knows how mean that person is? Or do you make sure everyone knows how much you love that person? Parents, moms, dads, what kind of words do you model to your children? Do your words build up your husband or wife, or do they tear them down? How do you speak about your friends when they're not around? For our businessmen and women, do your coworkers know you as the one who is tearing people down behind their backs, or as the one who praises others? Do your words attack others, or do they build other people up? Charles Haddon Spurgeon shared the story of a man who came home one day and overheard some young ladies talking about one of their friends. He heard this poor young lady described as odd and singular. He asked for the name of the lady, and he was given it, to which he replied very gravely, "Yes, she is an odd young lady. She is a very odd young lady. I consider her extremely singular." He then added impressively, "She was never heard to speak ill of an absent friend." The rebuke was not forgotten by those who heard it. You say what you really believe to be true. You say what you think. Your words reveal your heart. And our words must acknowledge God as judge. Second point, our words must acknowledge God as sovereign. Our words must acknowledge God as sovereign. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So first subpoint, proclaiming the future demonstrates pride of determining the future. All right, for the person who says, today or tomorrow, we'll go into this place for a year and profit, what are they doing? They are proclaiming the future. All right, they're planning, which is good, but they're not only planning, they're proclaiming what will happen. They're expressing they can determine the future with confidence. We will go to this specific place for this specific amount of time, do these particular amount of things, and make a certain profit. On September 15th, 2008, Lehman Brothers, one of the largest investment banks in the world, declared bankruptcy. 2 weeks later, another major bank, Washington Mutual, declared bankruptcy. Together, these two companies had assets exceeding $1 trillion prior to their bankruptcy filings. These were some of the largest banks in the world, an almost inconceivable amount of wealth. And almost overnight, their perceived value went from vast to vapor. What happened? Well, a lot of things happened, but one of the fundamental problems was that these banks took on an enormous amount of loans from borrowers who were unable to repay. And there was this model in banking at that time that looked at home and property values, and they saw that they continued to go up year after year after year. And this model said our population is growing, prices keep going up, real estate's only going to go up, it'll never go down significantly again. And so if you happen to have a few people who are unable to pay, no problem, you just take that house, that land, and you still sell it for a profit. And you diversify your risk, right? You lend money for houses in Florida, and you lend money for houses in California, and you lend money for houses in Arizona. Right? You diversify. You're completely protected. It would be impossible for all these different markets to falter at the same time. And then the bottom fell out. Real estate prices plummeted across the United States in Florida and Arizona and California, literally across the country. Some home values dropped by half or more. And when a person owns an investment home with a value of $100,000 and a loan of $200,000, do you know what they do? They walk away. That's not what they should do, but that's what they do. And then you have another borrower and another borrower and another borrower. And as a bank, you suddenly have loans of $100 billion on land worth $50 billion. And you're in trouble. So what happened? These banks said, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. But they didn't know what tomorrow would bring. Declaring the future demonstrates a pride of knowing the future, of declaring the future. Not one of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Take the wisest person in the world, the best planner, the ideal project manager, and they still do not know for sure what the future holds. It is only our pride that allows us to say, today or tomorrow, we will certainly go and do any particular thing. Look at the middle of verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Right? The older we get, the more we learn and figure things out. And over time, we begin to think, I've lived a long time. I'm pretty smart. I have wisdom and discernment. Right? Even young children, you know that you know more than that little baby. Teenagers know that they know more than the younger children and the older people. As we move into middle age, we gain even more understanding. The grandparents among us have historical discernment. But no matter how old we are, compared to human history, our life is so brief, so short. Our experiences are so small. And compared to an eternal God, our life is like a vapor. We're like the fog that appears early in the morning and the sun burns away. We're like that puff of smoke that you see for an instant and then it fades away. It is only our pride that lets us think we know the future. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. Turn back, if you would, to Luke, what we read earlier from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read Luke 12, and we're going to begin in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Proclaiming the future demonstrates a pride of knowing the future, determining the future. The second point, only God determines the future. If you turn back to James 4, verse 15, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Only God determines the future. Rather than say, "We'll do these things and accomplish those goals," we ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Whatever happens only happens if the Lord wills it. Nothing happens apart from God's will. Only God determines the future. Now notice the first half of the Lord's will. If the Lord wills, we will live. We do not know if we will live tomorrow. I don't mean to be morbid, but after church, you could step into the elevator and it could fail and you could fall 20 floors and die. Now everyone's going to take the 20 flights of stairs down. You could die in a car crash on the way home. You could die in your sleep tonight. We do not know if we have tomorrow. But we go about our lives as if we have all the time in the world and nothing to worry about. We're like that rich fool who made all those plans and trusted in himself to accomplish them. And God told him, "You do not have tomorrow. If the Lord wills, we will live." And then James finishes his statement with, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Now, some have mistakenly taken James to mean that we should not plan for the future. And James means nothing of the kind. In fact, he very clearly indicates we can say, "If the Lord wills, we will do certain things and not other things," right? We will live and do this or that. James is not saying not to plan. James is saying we plan nothing without looking to the will of God. We plan nothing without acknowledging that God might change everything about our plans. Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. What we have to recognize is this: we live and die by the word of God. We live and die by the will of God. So make your plan, set your goals, cast your vision. But throughout that process, you pray that the Spirit would guide you. And when you're done planning, you say, if the Lord wills, we'll live to see tomorrow and do this or that. And if the Lord does not will, then we may not see tomorrow. We may not do any of these things. Only God determines the future. A couple weeks ago, we were planning to take a couple days off and go camping. But that week, the weather forecast was cold and rainy, so we postponed. We were going to go camping again this week, but the forecast is 90% chance of rain, so we postponed again. If the Lord wills, we will live and go camping someday. Do your words acknowledge God as sovereign? Do you make plans asking God for wisdom and guidance? Do you speak of your plans with full confidence that God might not let you see another day, knowing that God may redirect every single plan you made? Business owner, do you hold loosely to your business plans? Parent, do you speak carefully to your child when you promise them the things you plan to do? Children, when your soccer game gets rained out, or you don't get to go to the party, or your big plans for the day are ruined because your parents had other plans, do you see that it is God who directs our steps? May we set aside our pride in thinking we can determine the future. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Your words reveal your heart. How we speak reveals the depths of our heart. From the heart, the mouth speaks. We know that our words must acknowledge God as judge. We know that our words must acknowledge God as sovereign. And yet we often fail to speak as if God is both sovereign and judge. We do slander. We do speak evil of our brother and sister in Christ. We do plan for the future as if it is entirely in our hands instead of God's. And James says, the one who knows what to do and fails to do it, he sins. It's not just a mistake to speak evil against our brother. It is cosmic treason against the judge. It's not just a slip of the mind to presume that we can determine the future. It is sinful pride. And according to James, if your words do not acknowledge for God for who he is, you sin. Well, again, James is in our face with a challenge that we are sinners. We fall short of God's standard. And today, he has also reminded us of this: you may not have tomorrow. Today may be your last day on earth. And so you must ask yourself, can I stand before the sovereign judge with my sin? How will the sovereign judge rule in my case? And if you're hoping that God will find you innocent of all sins, you are mistaken. With your words and in 1,000 other ways, you have sinned against God. If you're hoping you've done enough good things to outweigh the bad, you're without hope. God isn't mostly holy and righteous, looking for mostly holy and righteous people. God is infinitely holy and righteous. And he says, if you have broken even one of his laws, you're guilty of them all. Your best deeds are as filthy rags before God. And there is but one hope for all of us. Trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. Ask God to rescue you, and he will. And if you already do know Jesus, you may have come in this morning bruised and broken with the struggles of life. You may be crushed by your sin. You may feel beaten down and bloodied even by this challenge this morning. Let me give you hope in the cross this morning. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be washed as white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your transgressions from you. Jesus died so that you might be forgiven from the guilt of your sin. and so that you might be freed from the power of your sin. For everyone looking for peace, Jesus is our peace. Let's pray to him. God, our Father, we acknowledge that we fall short. We're quick to speak in general, unless we are quick to speak evil of others. We are quick to speak as if the future is in our hands. We do not acknowledge you as the judge. We do not acknowledge you as the sovereign one. So, Lord, we thank you that Jesus has paid the price for sin. I ask for that person here this morning who does not know you, who has never turned from their sin, who's never trusted in Jesus, Lord, open their hearts to receive your truth. Help them to know your grace and mercy, to see that you're a God who forgives everyone who turns to your Son. Lord, may we go from this place and live for your honor. May we live for your glory and fame. May we set aside sins like these and live a life of righteousness because of Jesus, through the power of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.